take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. You see the title of our message today, it has to do with work. The glory, gain, good, and goal of work. The Bible has a lot to say about the subject of work, and we certainly will not be exhaustive in our discussion today. But let me read chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. You can follow along. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you that you are our master, our king, Lord of lords, but also, Lord, that you have claimed us through the cross. You have forgiven us through the blood of Christ, through his death. But now, Lord, you've also given us your spirit, and you've called us to follow you, to love one another, to love you. As we consider work and its big part in our lives, Lord, may we seek to apply your truth and to love you in doing so. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Again, the Bible says much about work. Our points will be three, very basic, very simple. Number one, God is a worker and we are to work too. Number two, why do we work? And then number three, how do we work? Well, we see in all of Scripture that God works in creation and providence. If you noted every time those subjects were clearly mentioned, your Bible would be riddled with marks. But I want to turn attention to Psalm 33, a beautiful passage which encompasses both God's work in creation and providence. Hear God's word here. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. God's creation, even the creation as we see it marred by the fall, is absolutely amazing. The greater the scrutiny, the more thorough the examination. Whether we take a big picture look at, if you might call it, infinity, Or go the other direction and take an infinitesimal view through magnification at cells or biology or chemistry or biochemistry. We see order, efficiency, beauty, and sometimes we even see a sense of humor. But God is the great and awesome creator worker. That's reiterated again and again in pages of Scripture. But on the seventh day, we read in the book of Genesis, on the seventh day, he rested from all his works, but he continues to work. We see it again throughout Scripture, God's work. We invite God's work. We invoke God's work. We hope for God's work. But just a couple of passages. Paul urges the Philippians to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In our trials and difficulties, our suffering, we are comforted because we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. God is great. He is the great sovereign king, and from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Well, in Genesis 1, on the sixth day, we read, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Made in God's image, man is commissioned with subduing the earth. Man is commissioned to be a worker in the midst of creation. This is often referred to as the Genesis mandate or the cultural mandate. In recent months, as we've come to the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther posting the 95 theses on the door, I've been reminded that the Reformation recovered this understanding, this basic understanding that truly serving God can mean doing so in my work, whatever that calling may be. My spiritual service unto the Lord may be plumbing, accounting, manufacturing, teaching, nursing, selling, electronics, efficiency, nursing, on and on. It can be all these sorts of things. These are high callings done to the glory of God. The Reformation rescued the concept that all lawful work can be our means of serving and honoring God and loving our neighbor. True devotion is not limited to the vocational Christian worker, or the missionary monk or pastor, but to the one who daily works as unto the Lord. If it's done unto the Lord with diligence and thought, we can honor him in any and every legitimate vocation. This week, as I've reflected on 1 Peter chapter 4, it's kind of taken on new meaning. Let me read this passage to you. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school. This is Peter's words. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God is glorified as we use our gifts and abilities, not only in the church, but also in our vocations. Some of you read the Table Talk devotional. The November 16th entry read in brief like this: in what vocation can I serve God? The answer to that question is quite simple: in any vocation that is not contrary to God's law. As we have seen, the biblical teaching that believers form a royal priesthood means that we can offer spiritual worship and service to the Lord wherever He has called us. We are able to serve Him in every station in life. Again, reflected in so many ways, even in our little group here today. If we look back to Genesis, righteous Adam, before sin, set about both intellectual and physical work. His intellectual work was naming the animals. His physical work was tending or caring for or keeping the garden. This was before the fall. After the fall, this work continued, or his work continued in securing provisions of food, shelter, and other sustenance. Albeit these things were affected by the ground being cursed. He, therefore, had to toil and sweat, because of the fall, had to toil and sweat with literal and proverbial thorns and thistles, and we still do today. Do I hear an amen? God has made us to work, and we serve Him and love our neighbor when we do so. Our second point addresses the fundamental basic question, why do we work? Well, the Sunday school answer, I think, is the real and ultimate answer: to glorify God. The ingenuity, industry, and creativity of man reflects upon the glory of God and is to the glory of God. Anybody ever heard of Charles Duhigg? And I'm not sure if I pronounced that last name, but he was commissioner of the U.S. Patent Office in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And he is quoted, and then there's some sense of denial, but he's quoted in 1899 as saying that his office should be closed because everything that can be invented has been invented. As Lee Corso says, not so fast. God has gifted, guided, and enabled man to do so many incredible things by way of discovery, invention, engineering, before and after 1900. This is the outworking of the Genesis creation and cultural mandate. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish, and so forth. The works of man flesh out the hand of God in so many enterprises that advance the livability of man on earth. God is the genius behind all this. Don't fail to make the connection that man's efforts through the providence of God bring tribute to the Creator. We also work to provide goods and services for ourselves and others. God could have made us like plants. Just take in solar light and produce our own, and we're self-sustaining, need a little water, need a little nutrients. But He could have made us like plants, but we're not plants. We require daily food, water, shelter, and a lot of other things. But we are dependent upon the fruit of our labors for these necessities. Much is needed to sustain life every day. Therefore, we have the basic part of the Lord's Prayer: give us this day our daily bread. Work is a means of procuring goods and services for ourselves and others. Again, work involves the deliverable, a product or a service. Now, in the modern world, money is at play. Money is a medium or a currency of exchange by which I am rewarded for work, and by these I purchase goods and services. But let me interject here that there are a lot of folks, and I would put at the top of this list our mothers, our homemakers, whose reward for their work is not dollars and cents. And where would we be without their contribution? Many others volunteer in what they do and again, make a great... they help us in so many, many ways. But back to money. Currency allows specialization. so that everyone doesn't have to do everything it takes to live. Some can grow the food, some can build, some can repair, some can do this, some can do that. But this specialization allows, again, you and I to do a lot of different things and enjoy a lot of benefits. But think about where you fit in this chain. Your contribution is a means of loving your neighbor. Let's think a little bit more about money. What three things can I do with money? Give, save and invest maybe, and spend. Maybe there's a couple more. Maybe we can buy more Christmas lights or women's shoes or hunting gear. But money is as Clarence the angel told George Bailey, or as George Bailey told Clarence, "Hey, bub, it comes in pretty important around here," if you remember the story. But here's a few scriptural passages that emphasize or underscore give, save, spend. 2 Thessalonians 3, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, do not grow weary of doing good." 1 Timothy 6, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." And then in Ephesians chapter 4, and the context here is what it means to lay aside the old self and put on the new self, and to walk in the Spirit as if in holiness and truth and righteousness. "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." John Wesley is noted to say this: "Make all you can, save all you can, and give away all you can." So much for money. Work is more than a means to an end. Some might contend that work is merely about the financial reward. Or some may see that work and wage are the ticket to 5 o'clock somewhere, Friday in the weekend, or retirement. I believe that work, in addition to being a source for provision, is an integral part of personhood and existence in the created order. It's a part of the fabric of being a man or woman under God. The Bible doesn't suggest or give us a lot of information about retiree as a category. It does, however, in one place, talking to the Levitical priest who had responsibility for the logistics of the tabernacle and later the temple, it does say this. It does suggest that they can retire from their duties at age 50. This is from Numbers chapter 8. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall enter to perform service in the work of the tent of meeting. But at the age of 50 years, they shall retire from service in the work and not work anymore. They may, however, assist their brothers in the tent of meeting to keep an obligation, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus shall you deal with the Levites concerning their obligations." You see, the older Levites were excused from the physical rigors of their calling, but still they had opportunity to contribute. Now, I'm 61 years old, and retirement is somewhere down the road, but I haven't quite figured out what my next career will be. But my dream is to find meaningful engagement in some productive enterprise for years to come, whatever that be. Thirdly, let's talk about how we are to work. And the Bible does give us a lot. We'll touch on a few points. The text in Colossians 3 You can glance at it, but it says, it indicates that we are to work not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, heartily for the Lord rather than for men, and recognizing that it is the Lord whom we serve in our labors. Well, what if your boss is awful or your job is terrible? And I don't want to oversimplify here. This is probably could be an extended study, an extended subject, and I don't mean, again, to be trite, but one advisor counseled his friend who is complaining about job and boss by saying, change who you're working for, meaning work for God. Work smart, work hard with your best attention and effort. The quality of our work should reflect it is the Lord Christ whom we serve. Again, in whatever occupation, vocation, whatever endeavor we engage in. Titus chapter 2 speaks to the subject as well, as does a passage in Ephesians. But urge bond slaves to be subject to their own master in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. This text connects our work with our faith, our testimony, with adorning, it says in this text, adorning the doctrine of God. Our manner of work, our quality of work, our disposition, again, are reflected wherever we go. Now, Dorothy Sayers, anybody ever heard of her? She was a British author and writer, mostly in the first half of the 20th century. And she spoke at times forth. She was a novelist, but she also spoke about these sorts of things. She spoke forcefully about the issue of the believer and his work. I'm quoting her now. She's somewhat critical of the church, but listen to what she says. In nothing has the church so lost her hold on reality as in her failure to understand and respect the secular vocation. How would anyone remain interested in a religion which seems to have no concern with 9/10 of life? Work occupies a lot of time. She says, for example, the church would tell a carpenter to stop getting drunk and to come to church on Sundays. Well, fine. But what the church should be telling him as well was that the very first demand that his religion makes on him is that he should make good tables. What use was his piety in church attendance if he was insulting God with bad carpentry? Carl Henry was a noted 20th century theologian, and he was also the editor for many years for the magazine Christianity Today. He stated that every Christian needs to understand and discover his calling in his work, and he must seek to glorify God in his work. He said specifically, the work of the Christian ought not to be of such questionable caliber that it disgraces God, discredits one's employer, and affronts society. On a more positive note, many of you are familiar with Larry Burkett. He was the leading Christian financial advisor probably from the 70s until he died, I think, in 2003. He said, always be ready to give a testimony for the Lord. But remember, the best testimony a Christian can have is a love for others and good work habits. I was traveling recently and I heard a replay or a tape of something Larry Burkett said, which I wish I could not find the quote, but it said something to the effect, he said, if our young people grasp what we ought to give them and teach them and model for them in the Christian work ethic, they would never be without employment. People would be beating down the doors to hire them. I thought that was a wonderful quote. And really what we ought to think about. I guess in a word or two, our work is to be characterized by excellence and quality. I spoke to the children, I guess not overly effectively, but about education. And I sought to encourage them that they apply themselves. As they apply themselves in learning, they can serve the Lord. training, academic and otherwise, is so important. There are two cliches, advertising cliches, that I think captured the sentiment very, very well. One of them, I think, was one that I heard several years ago from the Association of Black Colleges. It was a TV ad, and they said, "A mind is a terrible thing to waste." The other one that says it quite effectively, which continues to this day, and I believe it's an Army recruiting slogan, "Be all you can be." Again, I think this applies to our young people, and it certainly applies to us as well. For ourselves and our children, for Christ's sake, for our neighbors, we should work diligently, persistently, pursuing excellence in whatever we do. We should acquire knowledge and skills to make us better. And I guess as I've gone through my career and seen people in various places, what I've observed is people get older in place if they are motivated and have a passion for excellence, and we might say a passion to serve the Lord in their work, the more valuable they become. Again, that there's some ifs there. They got to maintain a good attitude and a desire, but because they've seen more, they've done more, they understand more about whatever it is, whether they're making stuff or selling stuff or teaching stuff or you name it. If they are rightly, properly motivated, they become more valuable because they have more to contribute. Again, excellence and quality should capture what we're about in the workplace. One final word. These days, my wife works hard. Now, she does take a nap every afternoon. Don't bother her during her nap. If she doesn't get her nap, it's a bad day. But she works hard in the kitchen, in the house, in the yard, in the tutoring place in our home. She works hard in the office as well. In these places, she does a myriad of tasks that bless me and other folks, many other folks at times. But when we were first married, Lisa misread the fourth commandment, which says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God." Let me back up. Where it says 6 days you shall labor, she thought it said 5 days. She thought Saturday was a play day. But that's a different kind of work. I got a report to my other job on Saturday. Again, the commandment is six. But it is not seven. It is not seven. The point to be made is that work is not to be all. It is not to be all-consuming. While we've tried to make the point that work is in the fabric of our being, there is the command to stop, to cease from our labors, and to focus on the Lord and to rest. Work, or the pursuit of its rewards, is not to be our God. That balance is hard to achieve and to maintain. But Jesus says, this is for our good. This is for to bless man, not to hinder him. Tim Keller said this about the subject: if our identity is in our work rather than Christ, success will go to our heads and failure or go to our hearts. One of my heroes, Elizabeth Elliot, who passed away a few years ago, she said this: "Work is a blessing. God has so arranged the world that work is necessary, and He gives us hands and strength to do it. The enjoyment of leisure would be nothing if we had only leisure. It is the joy of work well done that enables us to enjoy rest, just as it is the experiences of hunger and thirst that make food and drink such pleasures." Let me talk about just one other brief point. I hope in your work, whether you're teaching or caring for somebody or fixing something or advising somebody again, the list is long. I hope there are those occasions where you do your work, again, whether that's a service or a good that you're delivering, and you have every now and then you look back and say, man, that was good. That was good. I hope God gives you that opportunity. I hope you take time to thank Him for that opportunity, that capacity. Let me finish by saying, as image bearers of God, we are designed and charged to work. Hopefully, again, you find joy and fulfillment and adequate financial rewards in doing so. Again, I hope you have that frequent reflection that says, oh, I was born to do this. I was made to do this. I've had that opportunity in my life at times. I have those times that the thorns and thistles seem overwhelming too. But even if that is not, doesn't happen every day, may you still find meaning and purpose in providing for yourself and family, and also a sense of serving God in your labors. We work to and for the glory of God and the good of ourselves and our neighbors. Similarly, as we work unto the Lord, we should do so with excellence, with diligence, with thought, always seeking to honor Him in whatever it is we produce, a good, whatever good or service. And yet, we are to take those days, those times for work, from work, for worship, and for rest. The Bible has much more to say about work, but may you do so, may you work as unto the Lord. May you have joy at times in it. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You as the great Creator who has made us in Your image. You've given each of us certain abilities and opportunities. May we appreciate Your hand in this. May we be grateful for these. And may we serve You in our labors. May we provide for our families and may we bless others as well through that. Help us, Lord. Again, may we have Your joy in the midst of this, of our labors. In Jesus' name, amen.